Would you open your Bible to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts? We'll begin reading at verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Now that is the word that is normally translated Christ. In the Old Testament, it would have been translated Messiah. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your will had decided beforehand. Now those two words are only one word in the Greek language, proorizo. And that is the word which in most other places that it's found in the New Testament, in most other places, it is translated by some version of the word predestined. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, there is hardly a word in all of the English Bible which evokes such strong emotions as the word predestination. Mention it in almost any group, and people will quickly polarize to one or the other opinion regarding that word. And can get quite emotional about it. No one's neutral. The humanist hates this word, for to him such a truth belittles man. It makes him nothing more than a puppet, they say. If God has predestined all things, then we are simply doing those things which God ordained beforehand that we would do, just like puppets dance on the strings controlled by the puppeteer. But if you could see within the hearts of those who hate this biblical truth, we would discover that the haters of this doctrine are not satisfied to be mere men. When I say the haters of this doctrine, all of us by nature are. You see, what we don't like about this doctrine, generally referred to as predestination, is not that it makes us something less than men. It's that it makes us something less than God. Do you remember the first temptation? The very first temptation in the Garden of Eden was not simply to eat the fruit. I suppose that Eve would have been able to resist that temptation. It was not the fruit itself that tempted her. It was what the devil said the fruit would do for her, and that is this, that it would make her like God. And I don't mean like in the sense of desire and appreciate. She thought it would give her the same power, the same wisdom, and the same authority that God has. She didn't like, evidently, did not like the subservient position of being one whose entire destiny was in the hands of the one who had made her. Didn't like that. The first temptation was the temptation to make oneself to be like God. And you know, that is what has been ruining us ever since. Man has been trying to be God ever since the devil first tempted Eve to try it. And one way, or one obstacle to that, shall I put it that way, one obstacle to that is the truth of this absolute sovereignty of God, whereby He ordained beforehand or predestinated everything that happens. That's a pretty big obstacle to us being God when He's calling all the shots. But the believer loved this doctrine, for he finds it in the Scripture. But more than that, he loves this doctrine because any other belief will belittle his God and will make his God to be the puppet in the hands of men. And make no mistake, this is no small or trite doctrinal matter. This isn't something that a doctrine that we should simply say, well, let the seminarians discuss it. Let the guys going to Bible school discuss this deep doctrine. Brethren, it's not a deep doctrine. It is not difficult to understand. God ordained beforehand everything that happens. This issue is nothing less than determining who is in whose hands. Either I am in His hands, or He is in mine. Either He determines what shall become of me, or I determine what shall become of Him. You see, there can only be one king. And anybody, even among human kings, now there were good ones and bad ones, and there were ones who were more kingly than others. But one thing about kings is every one of them insisted that they were the only authority. And all other authorities were to submit to theirs. Now, I'm glad that among men in this country, I'm glad we don't have kings. I'm glad that we've got the system of government we do. I'm glad that we're not subject to the whims of a single man. But I am delighted that I am utterly subject to the will and purpose and predestinating sovereignty of the God of Scriptures. I can trust Him. The reason that the founders of our nation would have no king is because, wisely, they don't trust men. Men are not to be trusted. God can be. He is a king, all of whose decrees are absolutely right and just and good. And even though most people oppose this truth, the belief that God has ordained everything that happens is the only logical conclusion that we can come to. Can a story go in any direction other than what the author writes? Can a work of art or a work of craftsmanship be anything other than what the artist or craftsman makes it to be? Paul, in dealing with this particular issue in Romans chapter 9, says, shall the thing that is made say to him that made it, why did you make me like this? a guy paints a picture, can the picture turn around and say, well, I want to be something else. This isn't right. I want to be blue right here. I want a tree here. No, a picture is whatever the author paints it to be, or whatever the artist paints it to be. Now, the Bible does not spend much time trying to prove this doctrine. I only know of one case that it ever makes an argument for it. Rather, it just assumes it. Same way with creation. The Bible does not try to prove that God created the heavens and the earth. It just says He did. It starts at that point. It assumes it to be true. So let's look at, there are six scriptures where this word appears. And let's look at what the Bible has to say about this important doctrine. Because you know something? It doesn't matter what men have to say about it. Now that's the truth of it. I believe in predestination. But you know something? Me believing in it doesn't make it so, does it? Another person may say, I do not believe in predestination. Well, them not believing it doesn't make it not so. We have only one source of truth, one authority for it, and that's what the Scriptures say. And let's just look at what the Scriptures say and be ready to believe and rejoice in whatever God has recorded for us regarding this truth. Now here in Acts chapter 4, verse 28, we have what we might call the predestination that started it all. The predestination which gave rise to every other predestination. It says here, verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now here's a great definition of predestination and how it works itself out in this world. Here is the definition of it. God deciding beforehand what men will do. Now that's not real hard to understand, is it? But we have it right here in the Scriptures. This isn't the Baptist view. This isn't the Reformed view. This isn't the Catholic view. Not a Methodist view. It is the Scriptural view. It's written right here in black and white, inspired by the Spirit of God and recorded for all the ages. This is what predestination is. It is God deciding beforehand what men will do. It is not God seeing beforehand what men will do. It is not merely Him being like some master prophet who is able to look down through the ages and figure out what it is or see what it is men are going to do. It's God deciding what men shall do before they ever do it. Yea, He decided all these things before there were any men to do it. So predestination is God deciding what men shall do beforehand. And how does it look in this world? How does God's predestination express itself? They did what He beforehand determined. Now, if I asked you, why are you here this morning? There may be a lot of answers you could give. You could say, well, I'm here because I wanted to be here. And that's good. I'm glad you were motivated that way. You can say, well, I'm here because I felt that I ought to be here. Well, that's not quite as good, but we'll take whatever reason brings you here. But I'll tell you the ultimate why for you being here this morning. God beforehand determined you would be here. And He not only determined that you would be here, He determined every minute detail of this creation so as to bring it to pass. He didn't just ordain that one event, you're going to be here. He ordained the however many years of earth history there has been, or human history, and all the events to bring to pass you being here. And I, Lord Jesus Christ, if we say, well, why was he crucified? We might say, well, he was crucified because the Jewish religious leaders of that day saw him as a threat to their power and influence over their kinsmen. Well, you'd be right if you said that. You could say, well, it was in part because the fellow who was in charge of that area, in charge of Judea, the Roman proconsul, I think is what he was called, Pilate, is because he was a politician at the very core of him. And he figured in his mind it would be better to let this one man be crucified than to endure all the complaining that the people were doing about him. And you know something? If you said that, you'd be right. That's one of the contributing factors. And if you were to say, well, Jesus Christ was crucified because the Scriptures predicted that he would be, and the Scriptures must be fulfilled, you'd be right in saying that. But when these people, and remember, these are believers. This is the very early church. This is believers. And this is their prayer to God. And God did not bother to correct them in what they prayed to him. They said that Jesus was crucified because God determined beforehand that that's what men would do. And they did it. Do you realize what this scripture is teaching us, among many other things, is that we will do what God predetermined that we would do as surely as the character in a book does exactly what the author writes that he will do. You say, well, that leaves me without a choice. It depends upon what viewpoint you're looking at. We can get real philosophical about this. I don't know how beneficial it will be, but let me just use this example. You know the story of Romeo and Juliet, and I've used this illustration before. William Shakespeare predetermined everything that everybody in that book would do. He predetermined every detail in that story. It came from William Shakespeare's hand. And everything he writes happens in the story, and it doesn't happen unless he writes it. And yet, in the story, Romeo chooses to take his own life. Now you say, who made the choice? You see the point I'm trying to make? The problem with this predestination thing, the problem we naturally have, is we fail to recognize or are unwilling to recognize that God is above us, just like the author is above all the characters in the story he writes. You may say, well, Romeo isn't real. Well, he isn't real like Shakespeare is real. He's just a real character. Shakespeare is a real author. You say, but I'm real. Yes, you are real, but you aren't real like God is real. You're a real creature. He's a real creator. And that makes all the difference in the world. This thing we call history, this thing we call our lifetime, this few years, as our brother read, our lives, 70 years, 80 years, and they pass away with a moan. Pretty insignificant in the big scheme of things, but this thing we call our lives, it exists only because God predetermined that it would exist. And not only did He decide that you would exist in His story, He predetermined everything you would do. People say, well, if you do that, you're going to say that God even predestined the bad things. Well, actually, I don't have a problem with saying that. But if someone does have a problem with that, notice what it is here that God predestined. He predestined the most wicked thing that men ever did. They crucified the Lord of glory. Well, you say, God would never predestine that a man sin. Read the book. He predestined that those chief priests and the high priests and the Pharisees and Pontius Pilate and his cold-hearted soldiers, He predestinated that they would gather themselves together and shake their fist at Him and say, "We'll not have this man to rule over us. Instead, we will crucify Him." And they did exactly that. Oh, let us be humbled to know that our destiny, the fact that we exist, the kind of existence we shall have, and what eternal destiny shall be our portion, was determined by God before any star ever twinkled in the heavens, before He said, "Let there be light." He laid out the plan of everything that would happen. Now, if you'll look with me over at Romans, chapter 8. I said we'll look at, actually we're going to look at every place in the New Testament where this word appears. And we'll learn from these places what it means. Romans 8. I have written down the wrong scripture. It's 29. Romans 8, 29. "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." Here's what Paul is saying. That all those God foreknew, what does it mean to foreknow a person? Well, do you remember that when the angel came to Mary and said, "You're going to have a child," and her response was this: "How can I have a child when I have not known a man?" Well, you take that same word, and it is one of the general words for know, but this use of the word know, this meaning of it, to know intimately, so much as to be involved with, you take that word and just simply put the word to mean beforehand, and you've got the word foreknow. And when it says that God foreknows His people, we can go back to that psalm in which the psalmist says, "Lord, Thou hast known me." And I don't think the psalmist meant there that, you know, we got introduced here 3 or 4 years ago when I went down to the front of the church and shook the preacher's hand and signed a decision card. God has known His people. He has been intimately involved with them all of time and even before eternity. And those He knew like that, because He knew them and because He loved them, He laid out a destiny for them that was wonderful. And this destiny is very simply that they would be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you something. If you knew that God predetermined that you would be like Jesus Christ, would you have any problem with His predetermination? If you realized, if you knew in your heart that God had predestined you to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, would you have any trouble with the doctrine of predestination? For God's people, predestination is a glorious doctrine, for it gives them a glorious destiny. He predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that His Son might be the firstborn among many brothers. You see, everything about this universe is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there was a guiding force, if there was a guiding principle in God's predestinating of everything, it's this. It's His Son. Everything about God's eternal decree bears some relationship to His Son, to set Him forth as the reason for the universe. For the Scriptures say, "For by Him, through Him, and for Him was everything made." Why are there trees? There are trees for Christ's sake. Why are there rivers? There are rivers for Christ's sake. Why are there stars? They were made for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can go right down and just everything that was made. The Bible says God has made everything for Himself. Even the wicked. They serve His purpose. And you see, we are predestined to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for our sakes, but for Christ's sake. That He might be glorified as the firstborn among many brothers. Now, that brings great benefit to us. But remember, this predestination thing starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like election starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the first elect, the first person called the elect of God, is found in Isaiah 42. "Behold, mine elect, my servant, whom I uphold." And it's a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us then, who are God's elect, are electing Christ. And all of us who are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, we were predestined in and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next case is in the of this word is found in the next verse. "And those He predestined, He also called." That is, those He predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, He called every one of them. And He didn't just call them up with an invitation. He didn't call them up on the phone and said, "How would you like to be like Jesus?" He didn't say, "How would you like to go to heaven? I got an offer for you." God is not a telemarketer. That's not how He calls. The call of God is an effectual call or an effective call. Everybody He calls comes. Everybody to whom He speaks the word of the gospel believes it. Now, I'm preaching this morning to what? 25, 30 people, something like that. And I can't make you do anything. I probably can't even argue you into doing anything. I can't convince you of anything. But God can. I'm preaching these words not in the hope that my preaching of them is going to have any effect in your heart whatever. I'm preaching them in the hope that God will join Himself to the word preached. And He will call you. If I call you, you know who you're going to come to? You'll come to me. I don't want you to come to me. You come to me, you'll be in as big a mess as I'm in. I can't save myself. I certainly can't save you. What do the Scriptures say? That Christ is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God through Him. I don't want to convince you of anything. I don't want you to believe anything because I said it. Rather, I pray that God will call you by His gospel. And if He does, you'll come to Him and you'll bow to Him and you'll own Him as Lord of all. Those He predestined, He called. Without predestination, there is no call. Now think on that. Without predestination, God doesn't call anybody. Because He calls only those He predestines. All right, let's move to the next scripture. Predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Predestined and therefore called. And by the way, in Romans 8:28, that's such a well-loved scripture. It says that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. According to that purpose which He predestined. You know, we love to think that everything's going to work out for good to them that love God. Why do you think it will? It will because God's in control of everything. All right, look here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. No, says Paul. We speak of God's secret or hidden wisdom. A wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined. Now the translation we're using doesn't put the prefix pre on there. This is exactly the same Greek word, proorizo. God predestined for our glory before time began. Christ was predestined. And the actions of the men who crucified our Lord Jesus Christ were predestined. We, who have been called according to the purpose of His grace, have been predestined to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel that you and I believe, the gospel of God's grace, was predestined. I was brought up in a form of religion called dispensationalism. It's actually a complete way of interpreting the scriptures, but most often it shows itself in particular views of prophecy. And I was taught this, that God's original plan was that Adam not fall. And that got messed up. And then God's next plan was that, I believe I've got this right. I think there's 7 dispensations. Anyway, the dispensation of human government. But that fell through and God wiped out the world with the flood. And there's other dispensations. I can't remember them all. But then there was the dispensation of the law. And the dispensation of God and the Jews and Israel. And that didn't work either. So we're here now. We're not on plan A. We're not even on plan B or C or D. We're up to about plan E now. And that is the gospel. And eventually, they think He's going to go back to a modified version of plan D. And restore the Jews to their former way of worship. Brethren, according to this text of Scripture, the gospel is plan A, and it's the only plan that ever was. Because it was a plan predetermined, put in place, etched in something more irrevocable than stone. The law was put in stone, but even stone wears out. You ever been to an old graveyard? You can't even read what's written on those stones. Just the elements are enough to eventually obscure them. That you can't read them. When they were born, when they died, what their name was. But the gospel is not written in stone. The gospel is written in the unchangeable decree of God from before the foundation of the world. This gospel was predestinated for our glory before time began. Have you noticed this? With the exception of God predestinating the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, every time the Bible mentions predestination, it comes out to the good of those who are predestined. Now, I'm not saying that He did not predestine things unpleasant, even destruction for people. I'm just saying this, when the Scriptures talk about predestination, in every case, except the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, in every case, it brings about a glorious experience. Predestination is not a doctrine which says that people who otherwise would have shared in the glories of heaven shall end up being in hell. No, sir. Predestination is that doctrine of Scripture that says that had God left things to men, all men would have most certainly gone to hell. But He's determined everything by His power. And most certainly will these people whom He has chosen be with Him. Predestination is a doctrine of glory. It is a doctrine derived from the glory of God and a doctrine which ends in the glory of everyone whom He has predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So far, as I look at this, I haven't found a thing about predestination that I don't like. Oh, I'm so glad this is in God's hands. Would you want God to come to you? Now, just search your own heart, knowing what you are. Would you want God to leave your soul in your hands? There is it There is it defines predestination in Acts. It says that God predestined according to His will and power. And isn't that the problem we face? That our will is perverse and our power is nothing. Therefore, does not predestination teach us that the very thing which would prohibit us from entering into His blessing, a dependence on our will and power, is just rendered of no problem at all? Because now things happen by His will and power. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, nobody would have any problem with that. Nobody calls themselves a Christian would have any problem with that. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Well, that's just wonderful. All those blessings aren't in me. They're not in the church. They're not in the hands of the preacher. They're not in our obedience. They're in Christ. God has deposited everything He has for sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he that has Christ has everything. Isn't that wonderful? We go shopping. We got to go to different stores. If I want food, I got to go to a grocery store. If I want nuts and bolts, got to go to a hardware store. I realize Walmart's trying to make it so you only got to go to one store, but even they don't have everything.
You still got to go to several stores to get everything you need. Brethren, everything you need in the sight of God is in one place, gathered together in one person. And when you have Him, you've got it all. Even if you don't understand everything you need, you still have everything you need. Well, this glorious truth, on what is it founded? Verse 4, for He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. He didn't choose us because we made ourselves holy or because we made ourselves blameless. He chose us in order to make us like that. In His sight. And then it says, in love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of His will. Now, what does it mean to be adopted? When we think of being adopted, we think it means you were an orphan and somebody found parents for you. Or whoever was gave birth to you, felt they couldn't do right by you or didn't want to, and they gave you up for adoption. Whatever. But that's not what the scriptural concept of adoption means. That's not what it meant, that word meant back in that day. It actually meant to make someone an heir. One of the common places in which it was practiced in Rome was when generals who went out conquering in the name of Rome, they became fabulously wealthy. And if one of their soldiers or one of their commanders did a really good job, they would adopt him. Now, these were grown men they were adopting. And what it meant was is that they were granted the full rights of being a son in that general's household, which meant they could come and go in the household as they pleased. They could eat at the general's table. And they were made heirs of the general's estate. And God has predestined. Now think of this. God has determined beforehand that we would be His children, welcome in His home, eating at His table. And He makes it even more clear in verse 11, in Him we were also chosen. And I don't know why they went with the word chosen there, because it's not the same word as choose over in verse 4. It actually means to be made an heir. In Him we were made heirs of God, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. I don't know what it means to be an heir of God. That is, I can't imagine what all of that means. What is it to be written into His will? What kind of things must it be that God has prepared for those whom He calls sons? I can't begin to tell you. I know where they are. They're in Christ. I know when I shall receive all of it, when I am with Christ. And I know what condition I'll be in when I receive it all. I'll be like Christ. But the Scriptures do not reveal all that it means to be an heir of God. But I know this, being an heir of God sure beats being an employee of God. Working hard all week trying to earn your pay. Or being a slave of God, indebted to Him, working hard, trying to just get pay off your debt so you can walk away a free man. I'm an heir. And the wonderful thing about this inheritance, as you compare it to the inheritances of men, so often people inherit vast sums of wealth And what does it do? It corrupts them. It harms them. And in due time, they frittered away and they got nothing. There is no problem like that with God's inheritance. Whatever it is He gives does not ruin us. It glorifies us. And there's no way we can ever fritter it away, for it is an endless reserve of the blessings of God. Predestination. It may cause our flesh to rise up. Because in our flesh is that principle put into words by that poet, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's what everybody wants. But I read what the Scriptures say about predestination. And I say, you know something? I'd much rather God decide what happens to me than me decide it. Because I tried for a while. And I did nothing but make a mess. I can wake up in the morning full of fleshly power and say, today I will follow God. And I won't get out the door before I've made a mess of the whole day. I can say on one day, I am determined to be like Christ as much as any man alive can be like Christ. I am determined to be like Christ. I thank God it isn't me that's determining it, but God. Because I've seen what's come of my determinations to be like Christ. Nothing. When I determine to be like Christ, I prove who my first father was, Adam. I want to lay hold of all the blessings of God. I want everything that God has for me. I'm going to get it. And before long, I find myself chasing after all the world, all that the world says it will give to me. I'm glad that God has predestined that I shall obtain everything He determined for me. God is a predestinating God. And I'm glad.